Even better yet, they didn't change the locks on the doors, and so that's a good thing. My office key still fits. What a blessing it is to visit Israel. But every time I come back, I think it'll be my last trip, and my next trip will be to the New Jerusalem, and that's the one we're looking forward to, isn't it? Rather than to bore you with my details of the trip, we have a couple of people that went on this trip that would like to come up and share just for a couple of minutes. I told them they need to leave at least 3 hours for my message this morning, and so they promised to do that. So where are they? Those of you that are brave enough to come up and share.
What else?
Jack Stevens and Becky. Who else? I saw Jose over there. Come on, Jose, get on up here. Kathy. All right. Okay, two things I asked them to share. What surprised them the most, and what was the biggest blessing of the trip? So this is Ben. How you been, Ben?
Pretty good. Pretty good. How are you guys today?
I was joking yesterday Thursday when we came back on the trip about the name tags. He wore his, but we went to this place where they sell Ahava creams for ladies and makeup and all. And all the ladies were going to do a facial when they got home. And I said, wear your name tag because there's going to be such a change we won't recognize you. Ben wore his. Okay.
Good morning to everyone. How's everyone doing today? Probably the thing that surprised me the most was probably how hostile some parts of Israel can be. When we were walking through Jerusalem, Old Town Jerusalem, the day before we went to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and we were able to pray there and set our prayers on the wall, and we also got pictures there. And then the next day, we found out that some serious things were going on, and they were going to close down Old Town Jerusalem. And walking through Old Town Jerusalem was very interesting. I mean, it was touching to know that we had the power of God behind us, and we made it through, Israel, no problem, because of our great tour guide Hila. She really knew how to get through Israel. She knew it like the back of her hand. And it was just amazing, the most amazing experience I've had. And it just kind of brought everything, I know I'm born again, and I was baptized in the Jordan River with my wife, Gloria, by Pastor Joe. And one of the most amazing places I visited was Capernaum. Seeing the beautiful water and where Jesus spent most of his time. It was a very nice place to be. And also Caesarea was one of my other ones, where Jack sang to the whole group down in at the amphitheater for us. It was quite amazing.
Good morning, everyone. Wow, it's good to be back. It's good to be home. But we had a wonderful time. Everyone helped out each other, and everyone was gracious and kind. And I would like to say to you, it comes from 1 Corinthians 1:34. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. I thank my God always concerning you, that you are all have grace through Jesus Christ. I would also like to thank you for all your prayers for Travel Mercies. I know that you were all praying for us, and it worked. God was with us and helped us. We had a little adversity there, but we got through it with the help of the Lord, and we started in Caesarea, and which is on the Mediterranean coast near where we flew in Tel Aviv. And we went all the way to the top of the nation of Israel. We're up there. And then we made our way back. We went to to the Jordan River and got baptized again with my sweet wife. We did it together. Praise the Lord. And we had a great guide. She was so knowledgeable and so good and kept us all together. And she was, and she's a Messianic Jew, a Christian, and really a wonderful person. And we had great drivers. Seems like every single driver we had could drive through a needle with that truck. It just, it's kind of scary how close they get sometimes. But we had a wonderful time, and we're glad to be home, and we thank you for this church, and thank you for loving us and praying for us.
Let's see if I can get through this. The highlights for me were the fact that we went, and before we were fearful, but at the same time when we got there, I had no fear because absent in the body and faith and with the Lord we would be if something happened to us. But, you know, I enjoyed being in the Dead Sea and getting in there and floating, it was interesting. Crossing over on the Sea of Galilee in the boat, and St. Anne's Church, where we went and had coffee. And it was interesting, you know, you remember the sounds of music where, you know, she went to the nun's home and everything. But here, she had to ring the bell to get in, and you had to be able to get in there by her opening it. It was a safe spot. I found it as a safe spot. Go in there, and when we came out, there was the unrest. And it seemed like God just kept us one foot ahead. They were just on our heels, and just a few things that where we really weren't fazed by it. But another thing that I enjoyed being baptized with my beloved together. God molded us together, and we're new, and it just continues. Let's see here. Our guide gave us a pilgrim certificate. This is by attention station, to be known that Jack and Becky Stevens, by virtue of fulfilling the biblical calling, has ascended to Jerusalem, the Holy Land, capital of Israel, and it is henceforth authorized to bear the title of Jerusalem Pilgrim. And just the fact that we did that, and to know that everything came to life, the city of Dan was the thing that really opened me up to see the gate of the city. And to before that we saw, and I kept saying to Jack, this place isn't that big, until we got to the gate and I realized how the Bible opened up to me. As you remember being a child and having the pop-up books, well, that Bible, our Bible, just opened up to me like a pop-up book and just made everything so awesome. So I thank you for your prayers. And if I had the opportunity to go again, I would, God willing, that we would be healthy and strong to do that, because those climbs, to think that the Lord walked up at the Via Della Rosa with that cross, and we walked it with, you know, and it was difficult for some of us. And we just prayed, and we got through it, and I thank God for all that he's done to restore everything that we could see. And I thank you for your prayers.
I get a little nervous when they've got more notes than I do for my sermon.
It's only because he said, be brief. If anybody knows me, that's kind of hard to do. So, asking me to describe my trip to Israel is like asking me to solve the math equation of Fermat's last theorem, because for me, that would be impossible. There are no words, I'm going to get emotional. There are no words or pictures that can do a trip like this any justice. And while I think most of us had the same feelings about the culture, the food, the people, and the topography, which, by the way, is amazing because Israel is a land, and even though it's a desert, it is so beautiful, and it's vastly different than we thought, the spiritual experience, to me, is one that's very personal and very intimate. For me, it was one of confirmation and conviction that the Word of God, That word of God that you hold in your hand is alive and it is true. And if there was ever any doubt about anything in the Bible, it has been permanently erased from my mind. To see in living color the places described or mentioned in Scripture was truly an amazing journey. To walk in places that Jesus may have walked, to be in places where he may have taught, and to see stories from the Old Testament come to life, to see where he was born, where he was crucified, where he was buried, and where he ascended, and to see firsthand the tension between the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews was very emotional, but spiritually enriching for me. Now when I read Scripture, I can see firsthand where these events took place. I can better understand how everything that God is telling us in his word truly happened. Many have told me it's like the Bible is now in 3D, and I truly agree. People have asked me what I liked best about the trip, and surprisingly for me, it wasn't a particular place because they were all unique and awesome. My answer is that I now feel I have a stronger connection to my Lord and my Savior. What did I like least? The fact that we only had 7 days. You really need more than 7 days to see everything that God has for us to see in Israel. I truly believe that anybody who wants a stronger connection to the Lord should visit Israel. It took me 58 years to make that decision. And like many, I was always afraid. And it's funny, when you first arrive, there's this sense of calm and peace that surrounds you. Despite the moments of tension that we came across, I don't think any of us ever feared. Now that I have gone, it's almost laughable because everything that I ever feared never came to fruition. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you." And I truly believe that God was with us every step of the way. And I praise him that he purposed that each one of us should go, and that we did go. And I encourage any of you who are ever on the bubble about going to trust in the Lord, for he too will lead you to the promised land, and I promise you it will be an experience you will never forget.
How do you follow up that, man?
How do you top that?
This is, first of all, wasn't expected. You know, I didn't expect to come up here, but it was a beautiful experience to be going to Israel. When we first got there, like she said, it was just a lot of calmness and peace. But as we continued on the trip, there was a lot of, you could tell there was a lot of hostility between not only Muslims, but also the Jews. You know, and one thing that really surprised me in Israel is that there's not a lot of sound churches in Israel. And I would ask that you guys pray for that. There's a great need for evangelism in Israel. So I ask that you please pray for that. A lot of the sites that they believe Jesus was born or where he died, they put a lot of tradition and religion on top of that. And they rather focus on that particular spot than the actual event. So please pray for that. Pray for that. Something that did surprise me is how many people cut in front of you in the buffet line and stuff. So literally old ladies stiff-arming you and stuff. Like, it was crazy. Yeah, mature ladies, I apologize, but... But it was a great experience, and if I had the opportunity to go, I would go again. And if you are, you know, debating in your mind whether you should go or not, you go, and you'll be blessed for sure. God bless.
She's got another page of notes here.
Yeah, I do. I just want to say it was a blessed trip. Our Hila was terrific. She was like a little Corey Bloom, and she just had her mission, and she kept going. She was ahead of us in 10 footsteps. But I want to say that we had a best guide with us, and that was Pastor. He was awesome with us. And I also want to say thank you to Kathy for getting us the bus to get there and to get home safely in less than 2 hours, probably, it seemed like. So I thank you.
Okay.
Sure, they could spend a whole lot more time telling you about the trip. It was incredible. And okay, let's get into God's Word. We're going to look in Scripture at one of the places we stood last week. Last Thursday, we were at Golgotha. We were at the place of the skull. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19. I think it's wonderful that we're looking at the cross, the crucifixion, in November rather than March or April. There are some people that I call them CEOs, Christian and Easter onlys, that come and think there's only two stories in the whole Bible, the cross and the birth of Christ. And I think it's important for us as Christians, Christ followers, to look at the cross whenever we can. You know, looking at America and the state of the church today, in very many places they have eliminated the cross of Jesus Christ. And that breaks my heart. Because without the cross, there is no crown. And this morning we're going to look at the price that was paid for you and I. A tremendous price. Where God the Son lays down His life. And for the first time in all eternity, He is separated from His Father, so that you and I will not have to be separated from Him throughout all eternity. Darkness comes over the earth for 3 hours, from 12 to 3, so that you and I don't have to spend eternity in darkness, eternal darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think it's so important for us to examine our hearts and look at the cross in a way that we've never seen it before. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves daily and pick up the cross and follow Him. And we look at the church in America and pretty much it is a crossless Christ. And that's not the true and the living Jesus Christ who loved us and gave His life for us. And let me tell you, church, I think this is so important because we are getting close to the finish line. Is that by carrying our cross, being dead men and dead women, we are dead to our sinful flesh. Dead men don't murder, dead men don't fornicate or commit adultery or abuse drugs. We are dead to ourselves and alive to Christ Jesus, and that is where we should be. For we are crucified with Christ, Paul said. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. That's what the cross is. And so now that we're at chapter 19, we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for Your incredible plan. That You would send Your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to seek us and to save us, those of us who were lost. We do thank You, Lord, for the cross, the precious cross. We thank You, Lord, for newness of life that comes from reckoning the old man to be dead. And so this morning, I pray that You would make the message fresh to us, Lord. So often we can go through Scripture and see familiar texts and see familiar stories, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You would make it fresh to us here this morning. That we again would evaluate our lives. Where are we? Do we bear that cross daily? And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would speak to us, that You would convict us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that You've begun the good work and You'll be faithful to complete it. And I pray, Father, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what You have for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 weeks ago, before I left, we got about halfway through John chapter 19. This morning we're going to pick it up in verse 25. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home. The word "now" here in verse 25 is kind of a hinge here in this chapter. What I mean is that we go from the beating and the brutality of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by the Roman soldiers, to the love and compassion of those who stood at the foot of the cross. What a contrast. Those in the first section who loathe Jesus Christ, and those in our section here this morning who love Jesus Christ. And so that's why John writes here in verse 25. Whoops, my page slipped over. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." The word "stood by" here is a word that we often see associated with the person of the Holy Spirit. In the Greek language, it is parach, which means beside or alongside. Meaning that at this particular moment, there were four women there along with John, as verse 26 tells us, who were standing so close to the cross of Jesus Christ that they were able to speak to him, and he was able to speak to them, and they were able to hear him. Amazing, being that close to Jesus Christ nailed to that tree. Any fear which they may have had was driven away by their love for him. As was mentioned in a couple of the testimonies here this morning, many people were afraid to go to Jerusalem. There was this fear of what we see on CNN and Fox News and all. But it's amazing how perfect love casts out all fear. And so here we see they're at the foot of the cross and their fear is driven away. Because even as the Apostle Paul will write in his epistle, the Apostle John, in 1 John 4:18, he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear." And the love of Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect, isn't it? First question here this morning, have you received that love? Have you received the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding? There's no fear. John tells us that there were four women there. The first one, of course, named is Mary, his mother. Secondly, Mary's sister, and we know that by Scripture. Her name is Salome. The third one is Mary, the wife of Clopas, and also Mary Magdalene. And by the way, last week we drove right by her little town of Magdala on the tour bus. Now, you may recall in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, Simeon the priest had given Mary and Joseph a prophetic word. And here in this section of Scripture, that prophetic word from Simeon is going to come to pass. You remember what he told her? That a sword would pierce through her own soul. That time had now come. And there she is, Mary, Jesus' mother, at the foot of the cross, as this sword, as Simeon said, would pass through her own soul. And here she stands at the foot of the cross, watching her son, who's been brutalized and nailed to a tree on Mount Calvary, and her own soul is pierced through. Along with Mary, we see that the second woman named here is Mary's sister. Matthew 27:56 and Mark 15:40 give us her name. Her name is Salome. You remember the story of her two sons, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who, by the way, they went to her to ask Jesus that one of them could sit on his right and one on the left in the kingdom of heaven. I see Salome here in our text here this morning, but I don't see James and John. Why? Because with the rest of them, other than John the Beloved, they had fled the scene. Where are they now? All of those that boasted along with Peter. "Lord, even though these other guys will deny you, I won't. I'm going to stick it out to the end." And lo and behold, they were gone. Thirdly, John mentions another Mary, the wife of Clopas. Clopas also is Alphaeus in Scripture. And not much is known about this Mary. But you know what? This tells me enough about her life, though, that she would be at the foot of the cross with her king. And so here she is, Mary, the wife of Clopas. And we do know that she had a tremendous amount of courage. And again, that courage is due to the tremendous love that she had for Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing, through the love that we have for the Lord, how He gives us the courage and the power to do things that we never thought we could do before? And that's what gets us through everyday life. Look at the things we have to face in this valley, in our state, in our nation, throughout the world. And isn't it wonderful to know that it's the love of God that constrains us? That's what gets us through. We know that everything that comes our way in this life has to pass through His nail-scarred hands. And that's why we have courage to stand up. And that courage is that courage that is a supernatural thing that comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. And so here is Mary, the wife of Clopas, and she stands at the foot of the cross. She had a son as well. His name, he was one of the 12. His name is James the Lesser. Interesting term for one of the disciples. But I like that term. Oh, that we would be called those that are the lesser. And what does that mean? That means that we would decrease, that Christ would increase within our lives. It would be less of us and more of Jesus Christ in our everyday life. And that can only come one way. The only way that we can have less of us and more of Christ in our lives is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we bear that cross daily, it's amazing what God can do through us. Last but not least, we see Mary of Magdala, also known as Mary Magdalene. By the way, Magdala is on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. And she was the one from whom 7 demons were cast out. What a life she must have had, tormented by 7 demons. But she was the first one at the empty tomb. Isn't that amazing? She was the first evangelist of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She was the first one there to proclaim the resurrection. Many think that she was the prostitute named in Luke chapter 7, but I don't find any reason to believe that. And so in verse 26, we see that it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Here again, as we've witnessed many times in the Gospel of John, we see the selfless love of Jesus Christ, the selfless love of our Savior. And what a wonderful example he gives to us. Even as the Apostle Paul says that we are to always, as Christians, as Christ followers, to esteem others better than ourselves. Meaning that we are to put ourselves last, just as we see here in the life of Jesus Christ. Even all the way to the cross, he was others-minded. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And how sad it is that, again, the condition of the church in America today is all about self. Me, myself, and I. You know, and where is the cross? Where are those that deny ourselves daily? And here again we witness, even during the most horrific suffering that any human being can endure, that anyone will ever experience in all eternity, we see Christ's tender regard and unconditional love for others. And that's where we get the title of the message here this morning. That he loved us to the end. He loved them to the end. Have you ever stopped to think that as we look at this section, you ever stopped to think that it was also their sins, those that stood by the cross, that put Jesus there? All 4 of the ladies, John, Roman soldiers, everybody in attendance there was the reason that Jesus Christ came and went to that cross. All of the sins of mankind, all of the sins of humanity put Jesus Christ on the cross. And John 13:1 tells us, as we saw a few weeks ago, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And notice verse 26, "And when Jesus therefore saw his mother And the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, and the word woman there is gunai in the original language. It's a term of endearment. Woman, behold your son. Even with all the grief and the pain and the sorrow, even with all that he endured, even as he was experiencing God's wrath and bearing all of man's sin, including ours, Jesus still has care and concern for those that he loves. What a lesson. What a lesson here. And putting the message together this week, I was truly convicted. Why? Because oftentimes when I go through pain and suffering, I tend to lash out rather than to love. True Christian maturity is when we go through pain and suffering, and sometimes undeservingly, is it rather than lashing out that we can love out. And that comes through maturity. That comes through, again, less of us and more of Jesus Christ and his love within our lives. Evidently, by this time, Joseph was deceased. Joseph was not his father. Scripture tells us that he was the husband of Mary. He was not the father of Jesus Christ. He was his stepdad because Jesus Christ was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. And so by this time, Joseph is deceased and Mary more than likely is widowed. And because Jesus' half-brothers were not yet saved, they don't get saved till the book of Acts. And so Jesus makes sure that Mary is taken care of. Isn't that amazing? There he is, nailed to a tree, brutalized, beaten, marred more than any man. And he's still concerned with those at the foot of the cross, namely his mother. And he makes sure that mom is taken care of. John became like a son to her, and so Mary is to take care of John like a son. Isn't it wonderful that he's got everything together before he leaves? And so we see here by Scripture that John obeys and takes Mary to his home. Before we move on from these two verses, I think it's important to note that whenever we find Jesus addressing Mary, he calls her woman. Gunai, same term that we saw back in the second chapter of the Gospel of John at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, chapter 2, verse 4. He calls her woman, not mother with the capital M. Why? Because many today exalt Mary as capital M, the mother of God. She is never to be exalted. Why? Because Jesus was her Savior too. And I know a lot of people don't like to hear that today, but it's the truth found in God's Word. Mary's a precious woman, a sister in the Lord, but she is not deity. And she is not a go-between between God and man. We don't pray to Mary. We don't exalt Mary. There is only but one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ and him alone. And it saddens my heart, even in Israel, where there is Mariology going on, exalting Mary. Luke 1:47. We've gone through that before where she refers to the Lord as her Savior. Why does a person need a Savior? Because they are a sinner. And Jesus Christ came to die for her sins as well. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. In his omniscience, because he is God the Son, knowing everything, knowing all things, Jesus knew that there was only one prophecy remaining to fulfill. And the amazing thing is that here on the cross at this particular time, Jesus Christ fulfilled over 28 Old Testament prophecies. Isn't that amazing? Over 28 just hanging here on the cross. Now, time doesn't allow me to give you all 28. You have to Google it on your own and you can find it there. All 28 of them right there. But this is the final one. Psalm 69, verse 21, where he says, I thirst. My buddy Steve Druskin is a Messianic Jew, and he's always calling me a Jew magnet. Wherever I go, man, Jewish people just, you know. I don't know why. Probably because I love Jewish people. Lo and behold, wouldn't you know, the plane ride back from Israel, bingo, right next to this Jewish man. And I got to tell you, I'll be honest with you, I sinned in my heart. He was obnoxious. As a matter of fact, the stewardess said to him, would you talk to your wife like that? And I go, oh, man. So I immediately laid my head down and went to sleep. 7 hours later, I wake up, still got 3 hours more on the flight. I began to talk to this guy, and you know what? He began to be just so friendly, and he says, I have a question for you. Oh, I love to answer questions, biblical questions, with Jewish people. I don't have all the answers, but man, I get excited. And he asked me about all the biblical sites in Israel. Are they the authentic sites? And I said, that's a good question. And I said, no. I said, some of them are traditional, like some of the folks shared here. You know, man always wants to worship everything, if it's a rock or if it's whatever it might be. And I said, we usually just go to the authentic sites. Mount of Beatitudes, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, and all. And so for the next 3 hours, I had the privilege of witnessing to this Jewish man on the flight. And lo and behold, he was from Minnesota, and he knew Steve Druskin's brother, who Steve had been praying for, his brother Al. And they played sports together, Minnesota Gophers or whatever. And man, this was, I'm going, small world. I said, wait till Druskin hears this one. And so Steve Googled him, and he is an American citizen that travels to Israel. And what they are doing is they're putting together facial identification in Israel, and guess what? This guy heads it up. He invented it. He patented it. And I got to share so many things with this man who's just so bright. I'm surprised he's been talking to me, Gentile Joe. And it was so cool. And I heard him when he got off the plane. I just happened to be walking behind him, and he was telling his friend, man, I met this pastor from California, and he's answering all these questions, and all. And it blew me away, you know? And so, point being is that God wants us to be open and ready and available to share with these precious people. And one of the questions he asked was, of course, about Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. And I shared with him Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and some of the Scripture verses I shared were right here in this section of Scripture this morning. And so Psalm 69, 21, I thirst, is the final Scripture verse that is fulfilled and on the cross, of course, by Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew gives us just a little more detail on what happened at this particular time. In Matthew 27:45, it says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. That's 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The brightest and the hottest part of the day. That's when darkness came upon the earth. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, yama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I shared this with the man on the plane. I said, you know, Psalm 22, which is where this came from, I said, was written 750 years before crucifixion was even instituted. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I can answer that question. Do you know why God forsook his son? So that you, my friend, and me, my friend, would not be forsaken throughout all eternity. And if that doesn't make you fall on your face and give thanks to Almighty God, nothing will. He was forsaken so that you and I would not be forsaken. But look how flippantly and how, you know, casually oftentimes we read through sections of Scripture like this, not stopping to give thanks and stopping to ponder what we're truly reading here this morning. My God, why have you forsaken me? First time in all eternity that God the Father and God the Son were separated. Can I figure that out? No, I can't. None of us can. It is just so incredible that he would willingly be separated from his Father for 3 hours so that he could save you and I. And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Can you imagine? and total darkness. You see, in the temple, there was the veil. And only once a year on Yom Kippur could the high priest go in behind that veil. And when Jesus Christ gave up his spirit, that veil was torn from top to bottom so that you and I might now have access into the Holy of Holies and the throne room of grace through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. This is amazing too. Now I'll move back to John. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had died or fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Wouldn't that be a sight? Wasn't that Uncle Bob that just went by there? He died 25 years ago. You know, can you imagine? Graves open, people coming out because of what Christ has done. He set the captives free. Death no longer has its sting. And that's, again, why we have the joy that we have and the love that we have, because death no longer has dominion over us. We are free, and we know that we're free. And when we're absent from this body, we will be present from the Lord. So back to John's Gospel, verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What a wonderful Greek word we find there. It's tetelestai. It means it is finished. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that this was a loud cry. And I'm not going to cry out this morning as he did. There's no way that could possibly happen. But he cried out with a loud cry, "It is finished." Meaning that this was a shout of triumph. He had defeated sin and death. This was a shout of victory for you and for me. And that's why I have a hard time with Christians that don't live victorious lives. I'm not talking about name and claim and all this positive confession stuff. I'm talking about walking in the newness of life and putting to death the old man and putting on the new man. That's what God has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But yet many of us walk through this life like we're baptized with pickle juice. We need to get a life, a real life, a true life in Jesus Christ, because he's coming soon. And if people don't see something in your life and mine that is drawing them to Jesus Christ, then we failed. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But the problem with us today, we are so earthly minded we can't be used. We need to be heavenly minded. Jesus Christ is coming soon. They shut the Temple Mount right behind our heels the other day. I mean, I have never been on CNN. And this riot breaks out, and there they are, cameras and all on the Temple Mount. They shut it down. A rabbi was shot. One Muslim threw a Molotov cocktail at one of the Israeli soldiers. And that's not a good thing to do. Shot him to death. But there's such unrest over there. And I almost feel that we are on the threshold of something happening very, very soon here. We need to be ready. I think the trump of God is going to sound very, very soon. Everything's just lined up perfectly. Even with the guy on the plane that does the facial identification thing. Are you kidding me? I'm sitting right next to this guy. Man. And so here we see tetelestai. What a wonderful word. And what does it mean? It means that the redemptive work that the Father had given to his Son was complete. Complete once and for all. Finished. Do you know what finished means? Finished means that there's nothing else required. You can't add one thing to finished. And so many people today are deceived, being told that there's a purgatory. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ, when he died, he purged us from all sin. And if all sin is purged, why do you need purgatory? It's a lie right of the pit of hell. It means nothing else is required, only faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's finished. Do you believe it's finished? What can you add to finished? Nothing. Nothing can be added. It's complete. It's perfect. All sin is atoned for, every bit, past, present, and future. Satan is a defeated foe. The righteous requirement of the law is satisfied. God's holy wrath is appeased. Sometimes we forget that, don't we, as believers? God's wrath was poured out upon his Son. And there's no way that we will ever understand what that was like. Every prophecy fulfilled, it is finished. Do you know that? Can you fully comprehend that? The work is done, finished. The way has been made and paved for us to be saved. And it says, in bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Meaning that his death was voluntary. He laid down his life for us, for you and for me. Lovingly, willingly, completely, and eternally. That's the finished work that we find here on the cross. Verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross of the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the others who were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water came out. Wow. You know what really amazes me is that the religious Jews here were more concerned with keeping the law than they were putting to death the Son of God. Doesn't that blow you away? They were more concerned with Deuteronomy 21. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23 say this. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed by God. Isn't that amazing? They were very, very, very much concerned about the details of the law, yet at the same time, they brutally murdered the one who not only authored the law, but fulfilled the law. Doesn't that blow you away? On the flight over to Israel, half the plane was Orthodox Jews. Black hats, ringlets. And when the plane got up and settled off, man, they all started getting out their prayer cloths and the phylacteries and wrapping around their arms, and they're all over the plane, man, they're doing this stuff and doing this stuff. And man, you know what? When they were all finished with what they were doing, the next thing they were doing, I'm looking up at the guys in front of me, and they're watching dirty movies on the airplane. You see what religion does? Religion is just nothing but man-made works that don't appease God. It's amazing, isn't it? They keep the letter of the law, the most minute details of the law, but yet they commit cold-blooded murder. Pretty sad. And then they go and celebrate at a religious feast in the city. It says, for the Sabbath was a high day, a holy day. You talk about hypocrisy. To kill the Son of God and then want to make sure that he's dead so they don't defile the land and so they can go celebrate on the high holy day. Unbelievable. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Doesn't that blow you away? I mean, absolutely perfect. Jesus was dead before they came by to break the legs of those that were hanging from the cross. They would take an iron mallet and they would smash the shins and the legs of the person that hung on the cross. Why? Because when their feet were nailed to the tree and their arms were extended with the nails in their arms, they would have to push up off of that peg to get a breath and then let go to exhale. And what they would do is they would take a iron mallet and break the legs of the victim so they couldn't push up on that nail any longer. But little did they know that in spite of their wickedness, they were fulfilling the word of God absolutely perfectly. because not one of his bones would be broken. And isn't it amazing? Even after his death, Scripture is being fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. God always has the last word, doesn't he? God always has the last word. And so no matter how bad the world seems to be getting, and all that's going on, all the turmoil, all the hatred, all the bloodshed and stuff going on, you just remember one thing, that Jesus Christ will have the last word in this world. And we can be assured of that. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys in about 100 pounds. Now, a couple of familiar names we have here in Scripture. Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. Now, oftentimes people get the impression that you have to live a life of poverty to be a Christian. Well, there are a lot of wealthy people I know, rich people I know, that are Christians, and God has entrusted them with a lot of money. And what a contrast we find. We have Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who was part of, I believe, the Sanhedrin. We have Nicodemus. You remember Nick at night when he came to Jesus Christ at night. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Just moments ago, Jesus was nailed to a tree next to a thief. He set prostitutes free, lepers free, tax collectors free, and such is the kingdom of heaven. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And isn't it wonderful that there's room for each and every one of us? He covers all the bases, doesn't he? He gives us examples all through his word of those that he has saved. And here we find two guys that oftentimes when you get to the end of the story, you go, wow, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, amazing. And it is amazing, isn't it? Isn't it going to be exciting to get to heaven and see all of those that God saved through his son there? All sorts, the wealthy, the poor, the blind, the crippled, the crazy, of whom I am chief, you know? It's going to be absolutely incredible. And here we have a couple of guys that were actually sticking their necks out big time, because we have religious Jews here. And according to the Old Testament law, a religious Jew was not supposed to touch a dead body. And lo and behold, they requested the body of Jesus Christ, and they anointed it with all of these spices and oils and stuff as they requested from Pilate. And they came and they took the body of Jesus away. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. And then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, and the custom of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one yet had been laid. Thursday, we stood in that garden. The first place that you go in the garden, of course, where the tomb is to Golgotha, where you can sit there, and you can see the place of the skull. And then the second place we went, where Jose got to do communion, was to the garden tomb. And for the fifth time, I stuck my ball head in the tomb, and it's still empty. He's not there. He is risen. The tomb is empty so that our hearts might be full. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And so now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And as often shared jokingly, is that it was only a timeshare, because he was only going to be there for 3 days. Wonderful news, isn't it? He is not here, but yet he is risen. And so there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. Isn't it sad? They're still concerned about the preparation day, not defiling the earth, and all of these things. You couldn't find a bacon cheeseburger anywhere in the temple grounds, but hypocrisy was overflowing. And again, we witness Christ's divine power. Again, the fulfillment of prophecy of his word, and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, was laid in that tomb. 750 years before Christ was crucified, Isaiah wrote, "They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death." Again, amazing, isn't it? All of the prophecies that are fulfilled. And here we see the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:9 as Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, asked for the body of Jesus, and he and Nicodemus buried Jesus in a garden, a new tomb that was nearby. And both he and Nicodemus were undercover Christians, but now they were exposed. What a wonderful time this would be here this morning to receive Jesus Christ for the first time, if you haven't done so. What we've covered here this morning is the gospel, my friend. The death, the burial, and the soon coming resurrection of Jesus Christ in John chapter 20, 21. What have you done with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Are you maybe religious? Oftentimes I hear the word devout. Oh, he's a devout this or a devout that, meaning that they go to church maybe more than twice a year. We're not looking for devout. What we're looking for is people that are sold out. And there's a difference there. I think the all-important thing is that we have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that he so desires. We can see, even through this section of Scripture, how much he loves you and how he gave his life for you and how he put your sins away once and for all, past, present, and future. But the all-important thing is what Pilate asked the people in our message 2 weeks ago. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. God makes it very clear. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ and become a new creation in Christ and have a new heart and a new life and a new home in heaven one day, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So anyone, as we close, praise the Lord. Anybody else? Today is the day of salvation. Time is running out. You're trying to scare me, Pastor Joe? No. I'm not trying to scare you to death. I'm trying to love you to life. And that's the all-important thing. Jesus Christ loves you. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me, if you would, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Okay, it is Communion Sunday. Can you believe it's November already? One of my favorite months out of all 12. I know, I say my favorite day, my favorite month. But I was saved Thanksgiving 33 years ago, and so I've been giving thanks ever since. So November is just a great time of the year for me and for my family, and so I love to see the foliage and all that. It doesn't look like the desert, though, does it? All the maple leaves just aren't in the desert. So if we can get the ushers to come forward, we'll pass out the bread and the cup.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the front you have.